Amen. Good to be thankful. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm thankful for Brother Stevens. He's had a pretty profound influence on my life. In 2004, he came to the area I was in. We set up a tent and we had a revival.
Amen.
And kind of a unique situation. It's important in missions that we don't forget the little pockets of people that are around us. And there's some people that they're hard to reach, they're hard to get to, they're hard to break into the community. But he came out of that community. Brother Stevens is born a gypsy. His four or five generations in the United States from when his parents left Eastern Europe, but now he can go back to Eastern Europe even after that many generations and speak to his own people in their own language. So that's a blessing. He can go anywhere in the world and find that type of gypsies and he can communicate with them. So we praise the Lord that the ministry is concentrated on reaching gypsies, but also other pockets of people that are marginalized or neglected or overlooked. So give him your attention. He'll be a blessing to you. He can preach a little bit. Amen?
Thank you, Brother Jim. Amen, I appreciate it. Love you, brother. Thank you, Brother Parsons. Lord bless you. Te avem bloz de omeca tal del mă răprau tăi mă răpea ha catelesco șavu Iisus Hristos. Did y'all get that right? That scriptural tongues and I'm going to interpret for you. May be blessed of God, my brothers and sisters, and of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege and an honor to be here at Landmark. And thank you, Brother Parsons, for inviting me. And of course, Brother Morgan and I go way, way back to Eastern Europe. And we thank the Lord that he's here. Thank you, Dr. Carter, for Landmark. And thank you for the place that we could rest at one of the mission homes. It was such a blessing to be able to do that. As Brother Morgan has mentioned, I am a fourth generation gypsy raised here in the United States. My great grandparents didn't come from any specific country in Eastern Europe, as they were the wanderers of Eastern Europe. And they came to the United States, and I was raised in a traditional gypsy home, bilingual home. We spoke both languages, of course, English and my indigenous language, the gypsy language. And raised in a traditional gypsy home, I was raised to be a con man in a traveling carnival. And my late wife was a fortune teller. And October 4th, 1980, God reached down at the muck and mire of this wicked planet, saved my wretched soul, established my feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus, and I've never been the same since, and I love saying that. I believe in a gospel that saves a man. I believe in a gospel that keeps a man saved. I believe in a gospel that keeps a man saved. And I believe in a gospel that changes the way a man lives. And God began to make dramatic changes in my life. We took a chainsaw to the fortune-telling sign, parked the carnival equipment, got involved in a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in Southwest Ohio, and the rest is history. It's there we were scripturally baptized. It was there I answered the call to ministry. It was there that I was trained by my local church pastor, became his assistant, and fulfilled that capacity for over 5 years until God burdened us to reach our own people, the gypsy people, or to say it politically correct, the Roma people. You call me whatever you want, just don't call me late for supper. Amen. National Geographic says there's 40 million gypsies scattered all over the world. The United States government puts that number at a million. I believe all those numbers are way too low, but I don't have any other documented numbers to go by. And so nightly we would pray for God to send someone to the gypsies of the world. And it wasn't long while I was praying that prayer that the Holy Spirit said to me, "What about you?" And I said, "Oh no, not me. I'm second man of the Crossroad Baptist Church. The youth department's growing. Souls are being saved." But the Holy Spirit whispered back and said, "No, I have raised you. I have made you to reach your own people. And I've been working with my people since 1990. We started the first gypsy ministry amongst Baptists of any flavor anywhere in the world in 1990. I've been saying that for over 30 years and have never been corrected. And that ministry is at the Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, under Dr. Roy Thompson at that time. I know Dr. Carter would know Dr. Thompson. And that ministry will celebrate 32 years as a ministry of the Cleveland Baptist Church this month, matter of fact. Off to Miami with a ministry there for several years, and then 12 years in Eastern Europe establishing churches in Romania, in Hungary. And Jim has been to our home in Hungary, and I had a seminar there teaching other missionaries how to work with the gypsy people. And then in 2015, my late wife's cancer metastasized to her lungs, brought brought her back to the States. She went home to be in to heaven in 2017. She's healed of cancer, by the way, you know. And then the Lord impressed upon my heart to start a mission agency that we call the Roma Outreach Missions Association. And it's about reaching those marginalized people that Jim spoke about. On our way to the major mission fields, we bypass many pockets of people. And I'm all for going to the major mission fields. But I'm also going where Jesus told us to go, into the highways and hedges. And of course, the gypsies would fall into that category of people who are on the margins of society that need to hear the gospel. We have a display in the back of the auditorium. Pick up a prayer card. We covet your prayers, and I don't say that lightly. I know that missionaries parade this platform, Pastor, and ask for prayers, and you're thinking that missionaries are looking for a lot of people to pray for them because God is impressed when a lot of people pray. No, God is impressed when the right people pray. Those who know how to touch the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus. I am reaching a group of people that has been the devil's own for centuries, if not millennium, held in his clutches, and the devil don't let go easy. If you want to know more about that, ask that guy right there. He worked with them for many years. So please pray for us. I thank the Lord for the precious wife that God has brought into my life. I tried my best to be a widower. I really did. But there's a verse in the Bible that says it's not good that the man is alone. And I began to pray for God to bring a godly woman into my life, but I'm 60 plus years old, KJV, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing preacher, and the field is very narrow. Amen? And as I began to pray, it was just too difficult, and I'm an itinerant preacher, and I was going to these meetings, and it was like a conflict of interest. Am I there to preach the gospel or look for the widows who don't have any wedding bands on their left hand? And so I literally gave up, and I say it without exaggeration, but that precious lady is a member of the Heritage Baptist Church in Melbourne, Florida. Her pastor is Dr. Ryland Millett. I'm sure that many of you know Dr. Millett, and thank the Lord. And it was a Wednesday night. They don't usually have special music that night, but that lady right there sang a song entitled Hello. And the song is about when you get to heaven, you see Jesus, you greet him, you say hello, you see your family that went before you, you say hello. And I noticed that there wasn't a wedding band on her left hand. And after the service, I walked up to her and I said, hello. And God has put us together. We've been serving together, serving the Lord. Simone has been has a gospel singing ministry. She's been singing in the prison system of Florida for over 20 years. Not as an inmate. She comes from the outside. But the preacher she was going in with, him and his wife, they moved out of the area, and she didn't have a preacher to go in with. So I applied for the Florida Correctional System volunteer. And I remember, I'm a former con man and a traveling carnival. I never got arrested, but I didn't know what was going to come up when they ran my social security number. But I cleared, and we now work in the prison system here in Florida as well. And I just thank the Lord for the opportunity. One of my ministries is to educate the body of Christ about a group of people called the Roma or the Gypsy people. Back 30, 40 years ago, when I was calling pastors for meetings to present my ministry for potential support, I would say, I'm going to reach the gypsies. And they would say, you're going to reach who? You won't reach out to a people group that you don't believe exists. Doesn't make any sense. And so part of my ministry is educating the body of Christ about a people group who need to hear the wonderful story of Jesus. And so the video presentation you're about to see, half of it is like a documentary. I'm going to stroll you around the world and show you who the gypsy people are, maybe try to answer some of the questions why they are the way they are. And then the last half we'll talk about our ministry. And then after that, I'll come with you and share from God's word. I hope that the video will be a blessing to you.
Gypsies. Who are they? Where are they? What are they? Are they just a figment of grandma's imagination? You know, the grandma that used to warn you that the gypsies might kidnap you? Are they mythical characters of werewolf and vampire movies? Are they, as Webster describes, a dark-haired, dark-eyed nomadic people? Yes, they are people. human lives with ever-living, never-dying souls, existing in their own very secretive and private worlds. They are moms, dads, sons, daughters, grandmas, grandpas. They are people who are very much like you and me, but yet very different. They are a people who have not blended into any society in which they live. A people who have become a culture within a culture worldwide. An ethnic group who have preserved their language and speak it in almost every country of their sojourn. A closed society who only marry those of their own race, with very few exceptions. Gypsies, or as they are properly called, the Roma people, originated in India. It is believed that they began to migrate westward to other countries way back in the 10th century. Some experts teach that they possibly left India due to the fact that they were the lowest of the low of the Hindi caste system of religious belief, where they were known as the untouchables, the pariahs, the dogs, the outcasts. But not only were they the outcasts of India, they soon began to find that wherever they went in the world, they came to be rejected as outcasts there as well. As they wandered from country to country, their plight only worsened. Throughout Europe, they were hated and shunned. They were Romania's Tsigan, Germany's Ziegenur, Greece's Giftos, and Spain's Gitanos. All variations of the same word, outcasts. They were enslaved in many Eastern European countries for several centuries. Yet even with their emancipation in the mid-1800s, their situation only worsened as Gypsy persecution escalated. Under Hitler and World War II Germany, they were considered to be pollution to the Aryan race, to be treated as rodents, pests, and parasites that needed to be exterminated from the fatherland. It has been estimated that some 600,000 gypsies were slaughtered in Hitler's death camps. The Nazis would use the long, dark, beautiful hair of the gypsy women to stuff the mattresses of their military. And they would rip the silver and gold from gypsy mouths to fuel the Third Reich's war machine. And even today in Europe, little has changed for the Roma people. Though they are the so-called poster children of human rights violations for the European Union, the persecution and hatred is still about the same. In many former communist countries, they were given parcels of land, but always on the outskirts of town. Under the socialist regimes, they received welfare checks in a feeble attempt to solve the so-called Roma problem. Since the supposed fall of communism, they are now even more destitute. There is still the same old hatred and discrimination against them. Most businesses and industries will not employ them. Thus, they resort to begging or stealing or conning for their survival. Of course, as you can well imagine, such behaviors make their reputation among the indigenous people among whom they live only worse. The physical condition of Roma people is heartbreaking, to say the least. Yet they endure something more terrible than all of this. Far worse than the hatred and poverty is the spiritual condition of their souls. Imagine the horror of living out the wretched history of ostracized existence that the Roma have experienced, only to end up spending eternity in hell, separated from God Himself and His people forever. This is a situation far too intolerable to believe or accept. Yet tragically, because the Gypsies have been one of the most hated people groups in the world, they have also been one of the least evangelized ethnic groups in existence today. How then do we reach these folks? A people that Satan has held in his clutches for centuries. People who are lost and entangled in a web of sin, fortune-telling, thievery, idol worship, tradition, superstition, and hatred toward all other races. God has to do a remarkable work of grace in reaching a handful of gypsies and then burdening and equipping them to reach back into their culture with the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ.
For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh.
Introducing Roma Outreach Missions Association. As the church faces perilous times in these last days, we must consider that the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is imminent. With a burning passion and love for God and His Son, being led by the Holy Spirit and energized with a sense of urgency, we endeavor to create an organization that reaches out to the unreached and overlooked people groups of the world with the gospel. We consider the Roma people to be the prime example of these unevangelized, and while we will focus primarily on the gypsies of the world, we will also include all forgotten and marginalized people groups. By God's grace, we will accomplish these goals by educating the body of Christ, making sure that these neglected people are exposed to the church and no longer kept secret. And we will do so for the specific purposes of raising up manpower and finances to evangelize, plant churches, train preachers, and call forth an army of saints to do the same.
I hope that helped answer some of your questions. If your questions didn't get answered, then please stop by our display after the service. We'll stay around. We won't hurry out of here. Would you please turn with me your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to be speaking on the subject this evening of getting great joy to the gypsies of the world. Getting great joy to the gypsies of the world. Acts chapter 8, begin reading at the 5th verse. Would you accommodate me and stand for the reading of God's word? May not be your custom to stand. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we have to stand. But I work with primitive people who don't understand the importance of this book, and we teach them reverence to stand for God's word. And it makes me feel like I'm at home when everyone's standing. Acts chapter 8, we'll begin at the 5th verse, and then I'll read down to the 8th verse. Would you follow with me, please? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And focus in with me on the 8th verse where we get the theme or the title of the message. And there was great joy in that city. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the reading and the preaching of His word. Gracious Heavenly Father, truly our hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving for your goodness to us. Our cup runs over, Father, with the blessings that you bestow upon us. We come tonight, Father, to be a challenge and an encouragement and a blessing to your people. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to be a blessing to the pastor and his family, my dear friend, Brother Jim, and his family, of course, Dr. Carter and my precious wife, Simone, and then this, your people, Lord, help me to be a blessing to them. But most important of all, Father, help me to be a blessing to the heart of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, for it's in His name we pray, thanksgiving, and all God's people said, amen. And you may be seated. How to get great joy to the gypsies of the world, or how to get great joy to any peoples of the world. First, I want you to notice how great joy came to the city of Samaria. It says here that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. How has great joy come to my precious Roma people, the gypsies of the world? We now have 5 churches in Romania, 3 churches in Hungary. We are now making inroads into southern Ukraine. We have taken 30 humanitarian trips there and preaching the gospel and distributing tracts with our team on the ground. You know, a gospel tract goes a lot further when it's attached to a loaf of bread. And so we give them physical food, but we also give them spiritual food.
A few weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, I was in southern Ukraine and I preached in a gypsy church where 500 gypsies were in attendance there. Independent Baptist, by the way, which is unusual, Jim, isn't it? But how does great joy come to the precious Roma people, for any people? It's missions month. Here's Landmark. And I know that many missionaries have paraded this platform in presenting their fields. And the goal is for them to introduce them to the person of joy, the person of Jesus Christ. But how does it happen? How does it happen when our gypsies in Romania, in Hungary, the Ukraine, our first ministry in Cleveland, Ohio, now we have a ministry in Hollywood, Florida, and in Kissimmee, Florida. I've been working via the internet with the gypsies of Pakistan. I meet with them every Friday morning for several years now. Now they have their own building and their own pastor. You've met Dr. Tim Clark. He's my executive director of Roma. And Dr. Clark is working with the gypsies of India via the internet. How does it happen? How do we get great joy to the gypsies of the world? The gypsy language is a limited vocabulary language. It's not updated, and it's lacking in spiritual terms. And two words that are absent from the gypsy language, it just breaks my heart. The first word is the word hope. What do you call a people that don't have a word for the word hope? You call them hopeless. And the second word that is absent from the gypsy language is the word future. No hope, no future. What do you do, Brother Stevens? I use the indigenous words of the host country. In the United States, I use English, hope and future. Romania, I use the word for hope and future there in Hungary as well. And we give them hope and future in the person of Jesus Christ, for he is the person of great joy. The Samaritans were a people that the Jews did not want to have fellowship with, similar to our people, the gypsy people, the offscouring of the world. John chapter 4 verse 9 says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know anything about the Samaritans? They're the half-breeds. They're the 10 tribes to the north that the true Jews did not want to fellowship with. But in John chapter 4 verse 4, it says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And if you know anything about your geography at the time of Christ, from where he was to where he was going, he did not have to go through Samaria, except for the fact that there was going to be a woman at a well that needed to hear the gospel, that needed to hear great joy and learn about the person of joy. The Samaritan people of the world, or the Samaritan types of people of the world, get good religion. When they get Christ, their lives are dramatically changed. Jim has met some of our converts in Eastern Europe, and he could tell you at the great conversion in changes in their lives. Do you know that we have not coined the phrase the good Roman, nor have we coined the phrase the good Jew, but we have coined the phrase the good Samaritan. And so the Samaritan peoples of the world have great joy, and Jesus brought great joy into the city of Samaria in our story. But how does it happen? How do we get great joy to the peoples of the world? Now, let me confess to you tonight that I'm no theologian. I'm a surface preacher. I only have a sixth grade formal education. I'm kind of like Jethro, the Beverly Hillbillies. For those of you who can remember the Beverly Hillbillies. I went back and got my high school diploma. I was trained by my local church pastor. But I'm a surface preacher, Brother Jim. But there's enough on the surface of Scripture that we can be edified. Here's the preacher's job. In his studies, he spends time with the blessed Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He sits and he gathers these precious jewels, these precious nuggets of gold and silver. And he can't wait to stand before God's people to distribute those wonderful truths. And that's what I'm going to do here tonight. I'm going to distribute to you some wonderful truths from this passage of Scripture that we've read tonight. In these passages is God's formula, God's prescription, God's plan of getting to verse 8. And don't forget, as we go through this message, the goal is to get verse to verse 8. How do we get great joy to the cities of the world when most of the world is in great despair? There's a process, there's a pathway. Words like joy, happiness, contentment in our materialistic culture in which we live today have become perverted. And so I want to go through these passages and show you the ingredients, the components. That's what needs to be in place to get great joy to the peoples of the world, domestically and abroad, simultaneously, according to Acts chapter 1:8. It's the plan we followed. It's the plan that you follow. And it's right there in black and white. I want you to look at the first component. You'll find it in the first phrase of verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. There needs to be a preacher. That's the first component that needs to be put into the equation to get to verse 8. There needs to be a preacher. In our story, preacher, Philip was the preacher. Who was the preacher that God used in your life? If we were the preachers in 1995 when we went to Tinker, Romania, Jim knows where Tinker, Romania is. In 1995, about 1994, I was pastoring our gypsy work at Cleveland Baptist in Cleveland, Ohio. I got a telephone call from a Romanian national who was pastoring a Romanian Baptist church in Akron, just about 60 miles south of Cleveland. He spoke to me in the gypsy language, which is unusual. Most non-gypsies don't know our language. He had left communist Romania to come to the United States just to have the liberty to preach the gospel, because under communism, they were dictating to the preachers where they can preach and when they could preach. He told me that he had made a promise to God that should communism ever fall, he would go back to his home country, go back to his home area, and plant churches amongst the gypsy people. He invited us to his home, and he showed us a homemade video of the gypsies of Tinker, Romania. Needless to say, our hearts were pierced, and we had to go firsthand to see it ourselves. Myself and another gypsy missionary, we got on an airplane from Cleveland, Ohio. There were direct flights to Budapest, Hungary back then, because Cleveland has a high population of Hungarians. We landed in the big city of Budapest and took public transportation to the rural area where the gypsies were that was in that video. We were by ourselves, we had no cars. We stayed in an old broken down boarding house that didn't have screens in the windows, so every night we had a lot of visitors. If there was water, it was cold. There were no restaurants in that local community back then, but my sister had sent with me 2 3-pound Hickory Farm beef sticks. You know the ones you get at Christmas time? And I had taken with me a case of Raymond chicken noodle soup. You know the ones that are 100 for a dollar? Not really. And I packed them because they were light, preacher. I took a little collapsible Sterno stove. I didn't know you couldn't take Sterno on an airplane, and I did. And that's what we ate every day, beef stick and Raymond noodle soup. And we would get some of the tomatoes at the produce market and some of the fresh baked bread from the baker. Some of the greatest tomatoes in all the world, aren't they, Jim? And Jim said, amen. And that, but we didn't care about food. We didn't care that we didn't have a car. And we grabbed our backpacks and we walked off into the villages and towns of Bihor County, Romania. Now, there is no such thing as a gypsy village or a gypsy town. Each village or town has a parcel of land that was given to the gypsies by the communist government, usually to keep them out of mainstream society, near the railroad tracks, near the dumps. The small villages, it was easy to find that parcel of land. But when we came to the town of Tinka, at that time it was a town of about 2,500 people. These were the gypsies that we saw in the video. I didn't know where that parcel of land was. I spoke no Romanian, so I couldn't ask a national. But by the sovereignty of God, as we entered the town, there was a small gypsy boy, about 6 or 7 years old, gazing into a storefront window. He was absolutely filthy from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. I know because I saw the soles of his feet. And I said to him in the gypsy language, Kaile Roma, or where are the gypsies? He led us clear across town to a small one-room house. When I say one small one-room house, it couldn't have been more than 12 by 12, maybe 14 by 14 maximum mud brick home that they make themselves. As he came to the door, he didn't knock, but he pushed the door quietly and entered almost tiptoed. Me and the other missionary felt a responsibility to follow him the same way. And as soon as we entered this small one-room house, we saw right away why he was entering quietly. Nobody lived in this house. This is a house where the gypsies would assemble for the specific purpose of prayer. And when we walked in, there were 10 or 12 gypsies on their knees in a circle praying. They did not know where he had entered. One man prayed out loud in the gypsy language. I want you to see the sovereignty of God in all this. I already said the gypsies are bilingual all over the world. Had he prayed in Romanian, I never would have understood a word of his prayer. But the sovereign father had him pray in gypsy. And this was his prayer. God, send us someone. Send us someone to tell us the truth of the gospel, for we are very confused. Now, to understand that prayer, the year is 1995, 6 years prior, communism had fallen, and in that time, every cult and his brother was coming from the West, confusing these primitive people, telling them that if they ate pork, they couldn't go to heaven. That would be a real problem with Southerners. Amen. telling them that if they didn't speak in tongues, they couldn't go to heaven, and telling them that if they didn't assemble for worship on Saturday, they couldn't go to heaven. He said his amen. He stood up. He opened his eyes. I was standing right before him. I said boldly to him in the gypsy language. Now remember, folks, I'm four generations away from Eastern Europe, 5,000 miles away, separated by a little pond, and my language was preserved for that very day. And I said to him in the gypsy language, we are the answer to that prayer. How would you like to get your prayers answered that fast? And I presented the gospel to him, Pastor, and several got on their knees and prayed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, the gypsy people, and Brother Jim will tell you, they're very emotional people. They laugh hard, they cry hard, they fight hard, and they celebrate hard. And the man that I heard pray had his accordion by his side. He was a professional accordion player. And in his excitement, he grabbed his accordion. He used to play Christian songs before they prayed. In his excitement, he grabbed his accordion. We went outside. He began to play. And before you know it, gypsies were coming from all over the community. I think they thought there was a party going on. And there on the dirt roads of Thinker, Romania, I preached the gospel again. Many were saved. We had our first baptism in August of that year, and the nucleus of the Manna Baptist Church of Thinker, Romania had been established. The man that I heard praying is a man by the name of Gheorghe Feketa. He's now our national pastor of five churches in Romania. There needs to be a preacher. There needs to be a preacher. The preacher must obey the call of God upon his life. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I heard Dr. Charles King say this from a platform. I believe he's the greatest missions pastor in America. And here's what he said. Listen up, men. He said, not every man is called to preach, but every man should wrestle with the possibility. Every man in this room should wrestle with the possibility. I don't care how old you are. I don't care your education. But every man should wrestle with the possibility. And I'm proclaiming here tonight that I'm shopping. Every place I go, I'm shopping. I'm looking for preacher boys. Now, gypsies don't steal kids. I have too many of my own. But I'm here to get some preacher boys that would work alongside our ministries to reach the gypsies. There needs to be a preacher. At the time of the Titanic disaster, there was a widower by the name of John Harper on board. John Harper was 39 years old. His sister was traveling with him and his little girl, Annie. They were on their way from Great Britain to Chicago, where he was going to preach at Moody Church. On the night of the disaster, while thousands were dying, John Harper stayed in the cold, icy waters of the North Atlantic, floating on whatever he could float on, preaching the gospel. He got his sister and a little girl on a lifeboat, but he stayed in the waters. One survivor says this, I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only six people out of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me and said, sir, is your soul saved? As he floated by, many around me were drowning, and he drowned himself. And there I heard him call out to others. And there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert. There needs to be a preacher. Thank God for the preachers. And maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with the call. May I just advise you, counsel you, to step forward towards that light. Present yourself to the Lord and do what he wants you to do. Now we see the second component in the fifth verse. Now our goal is to get to verse 8. And to get to verse 8, there are some components, some ingredients in this equation to be able to get to that verse. Now look at the second phrase. We'll read verse 5 again. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Number one, there needs to be a preacher. Number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. Number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. And you say, well, preacher, what else is a preacher going to preach but Jesus? Really? I mean, I hear him all the time, preacher. They preach everything but Jesus. There's this guy who comes on TV. His haircut must be $200. His suit must be $2,000. His dental work's got to be about $20,000. And here's what he says to me. He says to me, I'm good. Well, I have a problem with that. I have to look at this mug in the mirror every morning, and I know that I'm not good. And he gives me some motivational speech, but he doesn't preach Jesus. And you say, well, won't you tell us his name? I won't tell you his name, but his initials are Joel Osteen. Cover to cover, it's all about Jesus. Genesis to Revelation. If you can't find him in here, there's something wrong with you. We have a job to lift up Christ. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Oh, what a cushy job the preacher got. He gets to talk about Jesus for 30, 40 minutes. It's all that other stuff that goes in ministry that makes it tough. But this is the fun part. We're preaching virgin born. We're preaching with a sinless life. We preach him performing miracles. We preach him arrested, crucified, buried, and risen. And we preach him coming back again. Amen. And you'd say, well, you independent Baptist preachers have been preaching about the coming of Jesus for 2,000 years. Well, we're 2,000 years closer than the first sermon. We preach Jesus. There needs to be a proclamation of Christ. Philip was faithful that whenever he opened his mouth, Jesus came out. Look at the 34th verse. Here's Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus, it's all about Jesus. Oh, I pity the preacher who can't find Jesus in this book. It's all about Christ. Number one, there needs to be a preacher. Number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. And number three, I want you to look at verse 6. And the people, with one accord, gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now watch now the ingredients as they get put together for us to get to verse 8, because verse 8 is our goal. There was great joy in that city. How do we get great joy to the gypsies of the world? How do we get great joy to your community and to the mission fields all around the world? Number one, there needs to be a preacher. Number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. Now watch now. Number three, there needs to be a people to unite with the man and the preacher. And you know what happens? We become an entity, a power, to do great things for God and to bring great joy to the peoples of the world. The people united because the preacher preached the right message. They united because he preached truth. They united because he preached God's word. They united because he preached Christ. They united because he preached with power. They united because his life matched his message. They united because they witnessed the power of God. They paid attention to what the man of God said. They followed the message. Watch now. And there was great joy in that city. Now, by the design of God, it's not just numerical that 7 comes before 8. It's not just numerical that verse 7 comes before verse 8. Now look at verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Watch now. And there was great joy in that city. Of our equation, we've put three components into it. Have we not? Help me, church. We put the preacher, we put the proclamation of Christ, and we've united the people. There's something that needs to be taken out of the equation in order to get to verse 8. By the design of God, you can't get to verse 8 until you take care of verse 7. What is it? It's the pulling down of strongholds. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Watch now. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Satan must be taken out of the equation before there is great joy. Now you'd say, preacher, you work with gypsy people. I mean, these are people who are demonically controlled. And it's true. Fortune tellers, con men, liars, thieves, prostitutes, adulterers, drug addicts, and drunkards, on and on the list goes. I preached in Vildin, Bulgaria. 80,000 gypsies in one town, Jim. We were on one side of the street with our team. All the residents of gypsies were on the other side. Not all 80,000 of them, but a good crowd. There I preached the gospel message. Right in front of me, about 20 feet, a woman stood up. She's coming forward. She's responding to the invitation to receive Christ. She gets about halfway into the street. Her eyes roll back in the head. She falls to the ground. She starts rolling side to side with her arms to her side. You couldn't duplicate what she was doing. Our national pastor, Gitza Feketa, goes out to deal with her. Later on, he tells me that a masculine voice was coming from within. As much as a woman tries to talk like a man, she still sounds like a woman. We all prayed on our side of the street. She came to her senses. Brother Gitza presented the gospel to her. She got saved, threw up her arms and said, I'm finally set free. She was known as a demon-possessed woman in that community. I preached in Timișoara, Romania with Brother Pete Heise. Jim knows him personally. They worked on translation of the Bible there in Romania. And there, as I was preaching, small auditorium, there's a woman all dressed in black on my left side, about five or six rows back. I thought she was in mourning. I thought she was a widow. As I was preaching, she was grabbing that plastic chair in front of her, and she was just shaking it, Jim. At the invitation, she came forward to my left. Brother Heise went to deal with her. Later, Brother Heise told me that she was just shaking. He presented the gospel to her. She got saved. That was Maria Bogdan. Maria Bogdan was known as a witch in the local community. That's why she was dressed in black. It was a weeks of meetings. Who do you think was the first one at the door of the church every night? Maria Bogdan. She got baptized and became a productive member of the church. I know that my people are demonically controlled. I understand that. And you may say, well, Brother Stevens, you work with the gypsies. They're people of the earth. We don't have a problem with demons in America. Really? You know what we do here? We camouflage it. We paint it over. I found out that one of these don't make you civilized. Hello? There needs to be a pulling down of strongholds. Now watch now. When you put the components together, when there's a preacher proclaiming Christ and a people reuniting with him, they become a power, they become an entity that the demonic world cannot stand, and they run, and there's great joy in the city. Here's the question tonight. Are you a threat to the devil? Are you rattling the devil's cage? That's what God's called me to do. Rattle the devil's cage. Here's the question. Does the demonic world know you by name? In Acts chapter 19, there's a story of the sons of Sceva. And they decide they're going to cast out demons, but they don't have the authority to do so. And as they go to the demon, here's what they say. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I cast you out. Now, let's get into the mind of a demon biblically. You want to do that? Watch what the demon says. You ready? Say, we're ready, preacher. Jesus, I know, the demon said. Paul, I know. Who are you? You see, the demonic world is not afraid of those that they don't know their name. And in the demonic mind, they put Jesus and Paul on the same level. What are you saying, preacher? Well, we know they know Jesus. He made them. Didn't make them fallen. Didn't make them demons, but he made them. But watch now, to the demonic world, Paul was a threat to them, just like Jesus was a threat to them. I ask you tonight, are you a threat to the devil? Does the demonic world know your name? I read a bumper sticker, a bookmarker, and here's what the bookmarker said. Live your life in such a way that when you get up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, Satan shudders and says, oh no, he's awake. Amen. Would to God, Dr. Carter, that would describe my life. We're pulling down the strongholds of Satan. I would like to take you to our ministries and show you the dramatic change. Our gypsies in Eastern Europe, they may die hungry, Jim. They may die poor. The European Union model doesn't work. Instead of money coming to the East, they're taking the workers to the West. We try to feed. We have three feeding centers. We feed 300 gypsy kids one meal a day, 5 days a week. Say, why don't you do it 7 days a week? Well, you do the math. It's a lot of money. You say, are you there for a social gospel just to feed? No, we feed them, but we teach them about Jesus too. Amen. You know, Jesus fed them in John chapter 6. Yeah. And then he said, labor not for the meat that perishes. Reaching gypsy people, but I would love to show you the change in their life. How God has brought great joy to the communities of the world. Didn't Jesus say to the church, what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we set free on earth will be set free in heaven. Amen. The authority that God has given to the church, it's all outlined there. A preacher who proclaims Christ, a people who unite with the man and the message, and together they pull down the strongholds of Satan, and the product is great joy in the city. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. Who tonight would raise their hands and say, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. I thank Jesus for it. Would you put your hand up all over the auditorium as a testament? It's a large auditorium, but I'm scanning it. Hold it up just for a moment. Yes, God bless you. What a wonderful sight. What a wonderful testimony. Put your hands down. Maybe you're here tonight. You couldn't join these. I don't know why you couldn't raise your hand. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. I look around, everybody looks okay to me. But what does Jesus see? You're here tonight, and you don't know this person of great joy. You don't have the peace of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. And you'd raise your hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need Jesus to come into my heart. Would you put your hand up so I can pray for you? Is there one like that? Hold it up just for a moment. If there's one like that, as I scan the auditorium, is there one? Is there one? Heads about and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here tonight, you've lost your joy. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When you lose your joy, you lose your strength. You lose your power. And you say, preacher, I just don't have the joy I once had. Would you raise your hand? That's me. I've lost my joy. Yes, God bless you. You're being honest. Yes, God bless you. You may put your hands down. Maybe you know somebody who needs to hear the message of great joy, and you bring them to these altars tonight. And maybe you're here tonight and God is dealing with you about a call. You don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to you, but there's a tugging upon your heart to do something for God in a full-time capacity. Not every man is called to preach, but every man should wrestle with the possibility. And you'd say, preacher, I'm raising my hand. I believe God's calling me. Would you pray for me? Is there one like that? Yes, God bless you. God's calling me. Would you put your hand up? Yes, God bless you. God's calling me to do something. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God's calling me to do something in a full-time capacity. Yes, God bless you. I see that hand way in the back. Is there someone else? God's calling me. God's calling me. Maybe there's some things going on in your life that you would classify as demonic. You need deliverance. I got good news for you. If the Son shall make you free, shall be free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I don't know your need tonight, but let's stand. Have a word of prayer. I'll turn it over to the pastor as we sing a song of invitation. Father in heaven, your word has been proclaimed, and the truths of it, you've outlined it for us. There's right on the surface, Lord. It's not too deep. We don't have to dig too deep to see these wonderful truths. That we need preachers who proclaim Christ, people who unite with the man and the message. And together, Lord, we pull down the strongholds of Satan. For those who raise their hand, they've lost their joy. For those who are dealing with a full-time call, whatever the need may be, Father, I pray that they would come to this old-fashioned altar, take care of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preacher.
God has spoken to your heart tonight. Why don't you step out and come? If you need to be saved, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know that you need to accept Christ, then come down front. Meet me in the front. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved, as Brother Bert sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all.
heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, and God spoke to your heart. Preacher asked about raising your hand for full-time Christian service. You know, that's something that if God's working on your heart, and you know, you need to pray about it. But more than that, I think you need to come forward and just speak to God about it, right? After you pray about it, but then say, hey, God, I'm going to put it out to your people. And in that scripture, it talks about being of one accord. Amen. Wouldn't it be something if the church could pray with you about what you're praying about, what God has spoken to you about in your heart and your life? So we'll give you opportunity tonight. If God had you raise your hand because you want to be in full-time work, because that's what God's calling you to do, then make it public. And if you're here and you need Christ, you know you came in the building, you know you're not saved, you know that if you died right now, you wouldn't go to heaven. You know the opposite of that is going to be hell. That's where every man's headed without Jesus Christ. That's where every woman is headed without Jesus Christ. Every boy, every girl is headed to a devil's hell without Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, then get it settled tonight. Walk an old-fashioned aisle and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'll give you opportunity to do that as Brother Bert sings.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. We're going to let you remain standing. I just want to say this. For those of you that raise your hand, or even during this missions month, maybe God's speaking to your heart and you feel like God is tugging on your heartstrings. I'll just give you this short counsel, all right? Counsel with someone. Go speak to someone. You say, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I can tell you what, if I was as honest as I can be about my personal experience about being called to preach, I sat down with my father-in-law and I told him, I said, I just thought everybody felt this way. And he said, I ain't never felt that way. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, don't just get counsel, because some of you young people will probably go to young people. Or some of you may go to your coworker who's not spiritual. Get spiritual counsel. All right. About what God's doing in your heart and life. All right. We want to share with you, Brother James, Van Diver, come right up here, Brother James. Brother James came tonight and he's going to make a commitment to go, and he's going to do full time on our video system at the college. Brother James has been in our college before and he wants to finish that up strong. And so he made a decision tonight, came forth. He's going to start his college courses to finish up there in the seminary. All right. So you come by afterwards. We're going to pray and kind of close out. Do two things for me tonight. Go back and tell our missionary how much you appreciate him. And just maybe if you have any questions, like he said, ask him questions. He's going to stay and do that for you. And then come by and shake hands with Brother James. All right. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the good day you've given us, Lord, the good message that you gave us tonight, Lord. I appreciate, Lord, the message. Lord, I appreciate the messenger, Lord. I pray you'd bless him tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd be with him. Continue to bless their ministry, Lord. It's greatly needed to reach into the highways and the hedges of the world to a people group that have been left behind many times. Lord, I pray that you just be with us as a church. I pray you'd help us, Lord, not only locally, Lord, to find the highways and the hedges and the people that need to come and be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to reach into the highways and the hedges of the world and support missionaries just like this to take the gospel to every corner and to every people group. We thank you for what you've done. Help us now. Give us a good Thanksgiving, Lord. Help us to be thankful for your goodness and all that you've done for us this year. In Jesus' name, amen.